Welcome to the Way of Success. Pastor Banky is teaching the principles of life established in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose kingdom indeed reigns over all. Relax and listen, and you'll be blessed by this message.
Two scriptures I want to read today to continue our discussion on the power of death and the victory that's in Christ Jesus. The first one I am going to read again from the book of Psalms, chapter 91. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust." It says, "Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, and they shall not come near you." Let me just stop there. And the second scripture I want to read is from the book of James, chapter 3, verse 3. He said, "Now if we put the bit into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well." He said, "Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, whatever the inclination of the pilot desires." He says, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." The Bible says clearly, if you read the next verse, it says, "The tongue is set among our members as that which defies the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell." Now, I've read this to continue our discussion on the matter of the power of death and the victory that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what we have been studying and what we have emphasized in this matter so far is the fact that every believer in Christ Jesus has been set free from the power of death. That is, Satan doesn't have power over you if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, and you should not spend all your energy worrying about the devil. That there's no witch, there's no agent of Satan that can just deliberately decide to assault you, afflict you, and succeed in it just because he so desires, but that you have been set free. That the Bible says that in him we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins. That is, God has delivered us from the kingdom or the authority of the power of darkness and has moved us into the kingdom of his dear son. And in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And we said the forgiveness of sins is important because it is sin that Satan uses to get a hold on people. And what Jesus did was to wash away our sins by the power of his blood. That if anyone believes in Christ Jesus, all things are passed away, his sins are forgiven. And I encourage everyone listening to me, if they have not done so, to give their life to Christ, because that is what Christianity is. That is where the power of Christianity is. It is that power to forgive. If you remember the man who was paralyzed, who was bedfast, who was brought to Jesus through the roof. You remember that story is in the book of Matthew chapter 9. When Jesus was going to first minister to the man, the first thing he did was to say to him, "Your sins are forgiven you." There was another man that Jesus healed. By the time the man came back and he and Jesus spoke, he said that, "Go and sin no more. Let something more terrible come upon you." The nation of Israel, they were waiting for deliverance from oppression. They were waiting for deliverance from the arm of the Romans. But one thing they did not understand, like we read from Job, they did not cry, "Where is God my maker?" That is, they did not watch their relationship with God. One thing they did not understand was that deliverance from sin was more important. They thought that it was just outward deliverance, not understanding that what you find outwardly is a result of deliverance from sin that is inside. Let me say it again. What Satan uses to hold people in bondage is the sin that is inside their lives. Some people will say, "Oh, but I'm not a habitual sinner." What do they mean by "I'm not a habitual sinner"? I don't commit adultery. I don't steal. I'm not an armed robber. No, but the fact is that there are many things we hold onto in our hearts, which are the reasons why God cannot help us. And they are the things that Satan holds on to. I always use a business and marriage and things like that as my examples. For example, a lot of the concepts we have concerning marriage, it's locked inside our heart. And that's what Satan uses to hold us in bondage. There are people who are thoroughly confused because they just believe that until the girl is pregnant, I can't marry her. And how are you going to get the girl pregnant when she's not going to conceive by the Holy Spirit? So you are saying, I must engage in fornication and adultery, something like that. You understand my point? Before I can be sure of the will of God concerning marriage. Therefore, God cannot help you. Eventually, what will happen is that you are going to fall into the hands of a Jezebel while trying to so-called find the will will of God. Are you following my point? No matter how much you pray against the devil, and I'm going to discuss that again today. No matter how much you pray against the devil, if you don't renounce his ways first, you cannot effectively rebuke him. And that's one thing we must understand. I read this two portions of the scriptures, and we're going to comment on it. But before I comment on that, let me just explain this thing I just said again about the matter of praying against the devil. Let me just explain it a bit again. Now, if you go and read from the book of John chapter 4, you find out that Jesus, at the point, gave a discussion, a sermon, as it were, to the Samaritan woman, a story we all know. When the woman found out that she was speaking with a prophet, somebody who understood God, she went ahead to try and get some answers from him. He said, where are we supposed to worship God? Is it on this mountain or like the Jews say in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, what is more important? And that's what God is looking for, true worshippers. That true worshippers worship God in spirit and in truth. That it doesn't matter to God whether you worship on the mountain or you worship in Jerusalem. That what is important is that you worship from the depth of your heart. You worship him in spirit and in truth. And what was he saying? Let me just summarize it. What he was saying is that the worship of God is not something we do when we go to a building. The worship of God is not something one would do when we go to Jerusalem. There are people who say that, I know I must pay pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Listen, it is not a Christian commandment. If you want to go to Jerusalem because you love to sightsee, it's very good. If you're a tourist, you want to go and see all the tombs of Jesus Christ, very fine. Go there and go and look. But it does not in any way add to your spirituality. I've seen people say that, look, pastor is going to carry this, your prayer points, and carry them to Jerusalem. Anytime I see it on TV, it makes me laugh. If you like, carry it to Botswana. If you like, carry it down to Enugu, carry it to Ogu. It doesn't matter where you pray over those prayers. This is Christianity we are dealing with. Jesus said it is not in the mountain and in Jerusalem that matters, but that we are worshipping in spirit and in truth. There's a reason why I'm bringing this one out. It's because the same principle applies to the matter of prayer. Are you getting my point? Listen, talking about this devil thing, because now I'm talking about the power of death and the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. How do I handle Satan? It is not just to go and pray in a particular place. And it is not just a matter of prayer. It is a continuous lifestyle of worship of God. Do you follow the point I'm making? That's what Jesus was teaching that woman, is that people have focused too much on certain times, certain seasons, and certain places. They are focused on certain acts and the things that we do. Do you follow my point? Are those times of worship. But that what's more important is the heart that really worships. What's more important is the heart that is constantly communing with God. And that is what they call worshiping in spirit and worshiping in truth. That I didn't just change my face when it is time to go to church. You can imagine, you see it a lot. You see a girl on Sunday, on Monday, she's exactly dressed like a harlot. Her trousers are so tight, you wonder why she's bothering to wear them. Her blouse is so low, you have to raise your eyes to be able to talk to her as a man. Yet, see how when she's going to church on Sunday, she remembers to cover that hair, she remembers to dress very nicely, wipes off the makeup the way she's been using them extravagantly, and then walks gently to church, claps her two hands together in front of her. Why? Because it is time to worship. Listen to me, hear it clearly if you are such a hypocrite. God watches you when you're walking on the streets. God watches you when you're walking to church. God watches you when you're walking to the toilet. God watches you when you're sitting there at home and watching TV. Do you get my point? You don't just perform acts of worship now because it appears proper because you're about to enter into a particular temple. Do you follow the point I'm making? In the same manner, we are talking about how to rebuke the devil and to overcome the devil in our lives. It is something we do continually by our lifestyle in relationship with God and his word. If I hold on to certain ideas, listen, that are not in agreement with God's order, for example, concerning business, no matter how much I pray against the devil directs businesses, I will not get any result. That is what James called a double-minded man cannot receive anything from God. Who is a man that is double-minded? He's a man that says one thing in his prayer and does another thing in his lifestyle. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? That is, I come to church and I rebuke the devil and I pray concerning my business. But then when I get back into that business arena, I think it is just business if I decide to cheat somebody. If I label a fake product as a genuine one and I persuade my customer to buy it, it is just doing business. If I overinflate my prices so as to give an impression that I'm selling something better than that which I'm really selling, it is just business. What am I doing? I am dining with the devil and then praying against him later. Do you follow my point? I am calling devil, you are my friend, and then I am praying against him later, and it does not work like that. We must get that point. And that is what I've been trying to explain in this whole series. That Christians, child of God, hear this. The victory that you have in Christ Jesus must be enforced in your lifestyle. Are you getting my point? That Satan, what he wields is what the Bible calls the power of death. And that is why he tempts people first. He does not just execute judgment upon them automatically. He first comes to you with temptation. And listen, the reason why something is called a temptation is because it is tempting. Do you follow my point? If it was not tempting, it would not be a temptation. It will just be a deliberate doing of evil. Temptation is that something is tempting. I mean, the money is good. Do you follow my point? And if you follow the principle that God is saying, which this Pastor Banky has been talking about, you won't make the money so fast. So temptation is that, this is just business. Forget church matter for now. Because I am seeing the car I will get from this money. I am seeing the house I will build from this money. I am seeing how I will look influential and successful in the society when I get this money. So I throw away all divine ideas so as to hold on to that which is of the devil. And then I go back to church and I start rebuking that Satan, rebuking that enemy, commanding him to get out of my business. And the man says, I cannot get out of this business. It is as much mine as it is yours. Because the Bible says that you are servants to the person that you obey. You are obeying me right now, alright? Therefore, you cannot go to church and go and rebuke me. But when you want to effectively rebuke him out of your business, the first thing you do, and that's how it works all the time, when people will come to people like Peter and Paul those days, having heard the word of God, they always used to say, what must we do that we may be saved? Are you getting my point? It is not just rebuke the devil for me. I understand that I have to do something first. And what is that thing that I am supposed to do? It is not to give an offering. Please get the point. If you want to be saved, it is to come in repentance. He said, repent. That's the first thing Jesus used to say. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. That is, if you want to understand. Now listen to that mystery of the kingdom of God. What would Jesus say? Remember, there was a time that Jesus healed people and he was casting out demons. And he said, if I am doing this by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is what it means. That is, if you are desiring the manifestation of God in healing, if you are desiring the manifestation of God in prosperity, if you are desiring the manifestation of God in overcoming all the enemies and the evil forces are against you, then what you are saying is that you are desiring the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, this is how it goes. The kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent. That is, if I want to enter into divine manifestation, what I do is to repent. If I want to enter into victory, the first thing I do is to repent. Are you getting my point? The first thing I do is not to pray, is to repent. If I find something that is not in agreement with God, and the word of God has highlighted it, what I do is to repent. Do you get my point? That's what the Bible calls submitting to God. He said, then resist the devil. What does the devil do? You know, it's starting to get these points very clear to us. When the Bible says resist the devil, we think what he's saying is resist the devil out of your business. Resist the devil concerning your prosperity. Resist the devil concerning your health. Now, that is true, but not the way some of us think. When the Bible says resist the devil, read it in context. It was resisting his temptation. You can see in the book of James chapter 4, you will see Peter's account in 1 Peter chapter 5. In both circumstances, read it in context. What was he saying? You resist the devil, especially James says, he was talking about submitting to God and then resisting the devil as a matter of temptation. Because he was talking about God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, that is submission, alright, is being humble as opposed to being proud. Then he says, resist the devil. That is, the temptation to be proud is what you resist. It is not as if you say, devil, you can't touch my property. Now listen, you can say that. I'm not saying you can't say that. But when you're resisting the devil, the first place you resist him is as concerning temptation. That is, here, there is a temptation to be proud. Therefore, we'll come against pride in our lives. Are you getting the point I'm going to make? We'll come against pride in our lives. Because it is that pride that goes always before a fall. If a man is proud, no matter how much he prays from now till tomorrow, fall will come upon him. Satan will hold on to his pride as an occasion for making him to fall, as the excuse for making him to fall. When Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming and he has nothing in me, that's what he meant. He can't push me down to fall by himself because there's no pride in me. So let's get that clear. Christianity is not just about what I do in church, it's not what I do in the time of prayer. It is what I do every day as I go about my business. When I use godly principles and ideas of righteousness to do what I have to do, then I'm standing in opposition to the wiles of the devil. I am standing in resistance to him. and the Bible says that he will flee from me, then if I see him trying to raise up his head, then I declare, which is what we are coming back to now, talking about this issue of continual lifestyle. Okay, that's what I try to bring out. Because I'm still talking about how we use our tongue. You know, I began that last time. How we use our tongues to give power to the devil. And because I needed to say all of this, because there's a mistake we make talking about this thing. We think that it's what we say in church. Because maybe we are closing the meeting as the pastor. You say, all right, everybody repeat after me. And people say those things. And then other times we'll sit down in prayer. And because somebody's leading the prayer, telling us what to say, we constantly say that which is right as long as we are in that assembly. But I'm bringing out to you again that we read from Psalm 91. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. How would he do that? He said, I will say of the Lord. I said something to us last time that life always makes a demand on your tongue. Life is always waiting for what you will say. If you get up and you go out in a day, you will encounter many challenges. And what God is saying is, what will you say under those circumstances? When those challenges come, what are you going to say? And in Psalms, he said, if I want to abide under the influence of God's power, what I will do is say something of the Lord. I will say something about the Lord concerning my situation. I hope you get my point. Let me say this to you. What God desires is to fill all things in all. He said the fullness of him who fills all things in all. What God wants to do is to fill your life constantly. Listen to me, if you're a person of faith, what God wants to do is when your challenges come, he wants to fill your life. He wants your waking up to be interpreted in the light of his name. He wants your going to bed to be interpreted in the light of his name. For example, if I'm going to go to bed or I'm praying with my children before they sleep, I say, in peace will he make me lie down and sleep, because the Lord alone makes me dwell in safety. Do you get my point? When I say that, I am speaking of the Lord concerning my sleep. Are you getting my point? Now, when I face challenges, maybe you invested in a business, it does not come up with what you expect. Then you say like Habakkuk, that although the fig tree did not blossom, neither was there fruit in the vine, and the labor of the olive field, he said, and the fields yielded no crop, he said, and the flock is removed from the fold. He said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. That the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. What have I done? I have filled, I have filled my failure with God. That is, you see, life has every aspect. You must get this point. Life has every aspect. Let me just say this thing about failure briefly, as I'm going on about this worshipping God properly, and worshipping him continually, and not worshipping the devil, and then trying to rebuke him. Now, see, life has many aspects. I've seen people refuse to take away marriage vows. That they say, because the classic marriage vow is, in sickness and in health, till death do us part and stuff like that. A lot of us Christians, we say, no, I will not confess negatively that it is in riches and in richer, or something like that. Listen, my friend, as a matter of fact, trials come in life. Do you understand? What you need to learn as a believer is how to fill your part, the every part of your life with God. Paul says something, Philippians chapter 4. He said, I have learned how to abound and to abase. I have learned how to survive in the midst of plenty and in the midst of little. That was when he said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Let me just correct some of us who are out there listening to me. If you're a man of faith, all right, and you're a believer in Christ Jesus, it is not faith to go and take a marriage vow and say that, no, I will not say in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. No, that is always for richer, for richest. And it is in health and in healthier situations. No, that is not faith. That's, you are not taking a proper vow. A proper vow says that even if, it didn't say that, look, please, let's get this thing clear. He was not saying that you will become sick or you will die. He's just saying that I'm making a commitment to you, my wife, my husband, that no matter how situations become with you, all right, I will stand by you at all times. I've said I will never administer a marriage vow to somebody who's not ready to say for richer, for poorer. I will not admit marriage vows to the person who is not ready to say in sickness and in health. The reason, because we are not prophesying sickness. Remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said before the Nebuchadnezzar. He said that our God is able to deliver us. Even though he does not deliver us, we will still not bow. What am I trying to explain? What we are supposed to do is fill even our bad situations with the word and the person of God. Because we must learn to invoke God into every situation. You know what he told Moses concerning how to bless the children of Israel? He says, say unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. He said, thus you shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. What am I trying to say? You are to put the name of God upon every part of the situations of your life. You are to put the name of God upon every circumstance of your life. You are to put the name of God upon everything that concerns you. And you are to do that continually. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? That is, even if it's in the time of trouble, you will say something of the Lord. Remember, I was saying all of this from reading from Psalm 91. He said, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, that is, this is what happens. Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High is what I do consciously. I will not discover that the shadow of God is upon me. What do I mean by the shadow of God? The shadow of God means that I'm under the influence of the power of God. I am under the influence of the deliverance that he wrought for me in Christ Jesus. And how do I find myself dwelling in that kind of place continually? It is what I say of the Lord, whatever it is that comes my way. Do you get the point? So if I wake up one morning, and before that day, Naira was exchanging for the dollar at the rate of 120 Naira to the dollar. And then the next day, I hear it's 160 Naira to the dollar. The normal response is, what is wrong with this Chukwuma Soludo man? What is wrong with the federal government of Nigeria? What is wrong? Our external reserve is fast depleting. That's what is causing it. It is a global economic crisis. It is all the problems in the world. This Nigeria is now beginning to feel it. It is because international price of crude has dropped to less than $40 a barrel. Oh, we're in trouble. What are we going to do now? This thing is going to affect our businesses severely. Now, that's what the whole world is saying. The Bible says the hearts of men fail them when they behold the troubles that are going to come upon the earth. Are you getting my point? He said, but concerning you, what do? You straighten up, look up, because your salvation or your redemption is near. So what does he expect you to do? Under such circumstances, you will say of the Lord, listen to this, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. And what does that mean? He said, the young lions can suffer hunger and thirst, but those that fear the Lord will never lack any good thing. Do you understand the point? Now, you declare that of the Lord concerning your business circumstances in the face of the changing price of foreign exchange. You will say of the Lord, promotion does not come from the east or the west or the south, but God is judge. He brings down one and lifts up another. Let me just say this to you as wisdom. Every economic change you find out there, every problem in the society is making somebody poorer and making somebody richer. It is a transfer of wealth that you are seeing. You know, in Nigeria recently, the price of a stock kept on falling and falling and falling and falling. And I told everybody, say, don't worry, that money didn't vanish into thin air. It did not. The money went into some other people's pockets. Look, I don't mean thieves, though. I mean other people. The stock you bought at 15 naira for one, and then now you are selling it for 10 naira for one. The 40 naira went into the pocket of the person. It went to the pocket of the person you bought it from. That is, as somebody is getting poorer, so is somebody getting richer. I remember one of those things, one of those Dalton's atomic theories we learned that time. It talked about the indestructibility of matter. I tell people that same thing about wealth. Wealth does not get destroyed. It only vanishes from one place to the other. Do you follow my point? The time you start buying dollar at the higher price is because somebody is buying naira at a cheaper price. That's just the way it works. What am I going to say? So when you recognize that, you say, God is lifting up one and bringing down another. Therefore, you say of the Lord, I am the one that he's lifting. Listen, in the midst of economic hardship, there is opportunity for somebody. And if you face life with thanksgiving, you will discover that you are the one that the opportunity is calling for. The other day I was teaching my people during our spiritual economic empowerment and development strategy seminar. I said, listen, stock price is down. You shouldn't be afraid. There was a time it was for those who were making quick money. I said, now it is for those who really want to own the businesses. Yes, if you are the type that's ready to invest for long, are you following my point? And you have good eyes, you can identify a good company. This is the time to invest because, you see, people like Warren Buffett, that's how he became rich. He looks for good companies that are going at very low prices. He said, I'm not planning to sell it anywhere. I want to own the company. I said, there was a time for quick earning of money, but there's a time to possess a possession. There is a time to possess. Listen, these are the different ways you look at life, and you will discover that in the midst of hardship, God has made a way for breakthrough. And look, listen, you're not fooling yourself. I'm not talking about ego defense that Sigmund Freud talked about. It is not rationalization. This is realization. That is, you are looking at life in the real perspective. Wealth does not ever vanish. Once it has been created, it has to be used. So if you find wealth is vanishing, it's vanishing to some people's pocket. It's vanishing to some people's lives. Are you getting my point? So you position yourself spiritually so that you ensure that it is vanishing into your life. And that's because the word of God has first come into your heart. Are you getting my point? What am I saying? You fill every aspect of your life with God. There is something that is being said. The name of God, I'll talk about that next time. God has a name that describes every situation. God has a name that describes every situation. And when you call upon the name of the Lord, that is when you are saved. Oh, I don't know whether you get the point. It is in calling upon the name of the Lord that you are saved. And God has a name for every situation. When he sent Moses to the Israelites to deliver them from Egypt, that was why he gave them that kind of name. Moses said, who should I say sent me? He said, I am that I am. I like the way the great man of God, Miles Monroe, explained it to me many years ago when I listened to one of his messages on a videotape. He said, I am means that I am anything for any situation and I become whatever you want me to be under the circumstances that you are in. So when you are thirsty, I become the water of life. When you are hungry, I am the bread from heaven. When there are problems in your life, I become Jehovah Shammah. Look, listen, when you are in trouble, I become Jehovah Jireh. That is, I am whatever the problem is in your life. I have a name to solve it. And when you call upon that name, you will discover the glory of God. Listen, God has a name for your failure. It's not the God of failure, but it's the God in the time of failure. Are you getting my point? There is a way you will call his name and you will come out of failure into prosperity. Listen, forget the devil. I told you. Focus on the Lord. When you magnify God, I'll continue the discussion next time. When you magnify God, the Bible says, guard your sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and ride on prosperously and in majesty because of truth and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach you terrible things. God begins to wield his mighty hand in your direction concerning your situation. The Bible says that the eye of the Lord runs to and fro the whole earth, that he might show himself strong on behalf of them whose hearts are perfect towards him. Listen, you have been blessed by God if you are a believer in Christ Jesus. In the midst of your current situations, there is a name that God bears. He said, I am the Lord that makes barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. If you have not been barren, that name doesn't make any meaning to you. But I'm preaching it to you tonight. When you wake up in the morning, married woman, rise up and say, God, I thank you. Because you are the one that makes barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. Please send me your testimony in a few months' time. Because the Lord indeed is good.
We trust that you were blessed by the message. More materials and information about Kingdom Word Ministries are freely obtainable when you visit us at kwm.com.ng or pastorbanky.com. We would like to hear from you on how much this production has blessed you. Please write us at mails@kwm.com.ng or PO Box 2273, Enugu, Nigeria.